Tonight's scripture reading is Mark 3, 13 and 14. Mark 3, 13 and 14. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. You may be seated.
Good evening, church. Hope you all have had a great afternoon. Appreciate the opportunity to speak to you again tonight. Wayne is still under the weather, so we need to keep him in our prayers and look forward to having him and Cindy back with us. I want to begin tonight with the story of a fellow training to be a policeman. He'd gone through the rigors of the police academy, all the drills and instruction. And he was about to graduate, and they gave him a test. This was kind of his final exam. One of the questions centered around a supposed real-life situation. It was one of those what-would-you-do-if scenarios. So here's the scenario. You're called to the scene. When you arrive at the scene, you're immediately attacked by a hysterical grown man. He's pulling and tugging on you. You're not quite sure why. You look to the left and you see two men who are intent on killing each other. They're involved in this horrible, vicious fight, and there's a crowd that's begun gathering around them. And then you notice beyond that fight a couple of fellows who are trying to burglarize a home, perhaps the home of one of the spectators to the fight. And just then the man that was tugging on you gets the message through. His wife is in labor, his car is broken down, and the ambulance drivers are on strike. So you've got the fight, the burglary, and the woman in labor. And then you look across the street and you see some smoke, and then you notice that there is fire spreading through the first floor of an apartment complex. Suddenly a window on the third floor opens up and a woman sticks her head out and she says, "Please, somebody help me. The building's on fire." So now you've got the fight, the burglary, the woman in labor, and a fire. And the question is, what would you do? Well, the police recruit is said to have answered, "I'd quietly slip out of uniform and merge into the crowd." Well, maybe you're not a policeman. Maybe you've never been confronted with those precise circumstances. I hope not. But somehow I feel tonight we may be in the midst of some people who at times have just wanted to slip out of uniform. You felt the burden and the pressure of responsibility. You felt yourself being pulled in different directions. Maybe you've wanted to throw in the towel, to give up, to quit. Maybe you thought, what's the use? Maybe in your role as a single parent trying to raise a family alone. Maybe as a husband or wife going through a difficult marriage. Maybe as a leader in a business situation. Maybe as an elder or deacon or Bible class teacher or as a caregiver. Could be any number of situations where you feel yourself as a Christian being pulled in different directions, you're exhausted, and you're about ready to give up. Well, I want to read to you tonight several statements. There's 24 in all. And these statements come from a book by Paul Meyer and Frank Minerith. The title of the book is How to Beat Burnout. So this book contains 24 statements, and we're going to go through these statements. And as I read each statement, I want you to tally for yourselves how many that you identify with right now. So you'll have to use your fingers, your toes. If you have a bulletin, you can make check marks on it. But keep score and keep the score to yourself. How many of these 24 statements apply to you right now in your life? Number one, more and more I find that I can hardly wait for quitting time to come so I can leave work. Now, you might have to change the wording around a little bit to apply to your situation, whether it's at school or a church situation or a home situation. Number two, I feel like I'm not doing any good at work these days. Number three, I'm more irritable than I used to be. Number four, I'm thinking more recently about changing jobs. Number five, lately I've become more cynical and negative. Number six, I have more headaches or backaches or other physical symptoms than usual. Number seven, often I feel hopeless, like who cares? Number eight, I seem more inclined now to take tranquilizers just to cope with everyday stress. Number nine, my energy level is not what it used to be. I'm tired all the time. Number 10, I feel a lot of pressure and responsibility at work these days. Number 11, my memory is not as good as it used to be. Number 12, I don't seem to concentrate or pay attention like I did in the past. Number 13, I don't sleep as well. Number 14, my appetite has decreased these days, or I can't seem to stop eating. Number 15, I feel unfulfilled and disillusioned. Number 16, I'm not as enthusiastic about work as I was a year or two ago, or about the class you're teaching, or whatever role God may have for you in your life. Number 17, I feel like a failure. All the work I've done hasn't been worth it. Number 18, I can't seem to make decisions as easily as I once did. Number 19, I find I'm doing fewer things at work that I like or I do well. Number 20, I often tell myself, why bother? It doesn't really matter anyhow. Number 21, I don't feel adequately rewarded or noticed for all the work I've done. Number 22, I feel helpless as if I can't see any way out of my problem. Number 23, people have told me I'm too idealistic about my job. And number 24, I think my career has just about come to a dead end. These doctors, who are psychiatrists in Dallas, say that if you identify with 12 or more of those statements, then you're a good candidate for, if not already a victim of, what is commonly referred to as burnout or exhaustion. And sometimes that struggle we feel is in the heart, and we're afraid to admit it. And I think we're particularly afraid to admit it as it relates to church work, things that we do as Christians. We think that Christians are supposed to be joyful all the time, abounding in the work of the Lord, and characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. And therefore, there must be something critically wrong with me if I'm struggling with that on the inside, that burnout, that exhaustion. And I would certainly never want to admit that. But if we think about it for a moment, there's pretty good reasons why a Christian, why a child of God, might be more vulnerable to that feeling. Because you see, we've got so much to share. We've got the gospel to share. And there's so many people to share it with. The very spirit of Christ is a spirit of giving over and over again. And our work is never done as Christians. So if you would tonight, I want to begin in Numbers chapter 11. If you want to be opening your Bibles there, we're going to take a look at three passages tonight pretty quickly. Numbers chapter 11. And if you've related to anything that I've said so far tonight, you're in pretty good company. Because there were men and women in the Bible who were very close to God who can identify with what we're talking about. I suspect they would have scored pretty highly on that quiz we just took. Let's start with Moses. When you think of Moses, you probably think of the Ten Commandments, the parting of the Red Sea. You think of a man who is courageous and bold and victorious in so many ways. Well, let's look at Numbers chapter 11, starting in verse 10. Moses heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance to their tents. The Lord had become exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant in the land you promised an oath to their ancestors? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, 'Give us meat to eat.' I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you are going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me, if I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin." He says, I don't want to live anymore. Let me die. And this is Moses we're talking about. Has it ever gotten that desperate or that serious in your life? Let's flip over for our second example to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19. When I think of Elijah, I think of the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, how he was outnumbered 450-1 and how he won this incredible decisive victory for God. But it was a mere hours later, in verse 3 of chapter 9, 1 Kings 19, that we find Elijah struggling. Starting in verse 3, it says, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. Here are two wonderful men of God, faithful men of God, Moses and Elijah, so effective in their ministry, in their work, and yet we find them in these two passages experiencing some of that turmoil that we talked about, some of that burnout. Let's look at one more passage in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we'll start in verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. And y'all are familiar with Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. You know that they were some of the Lord's dearest and closest friends in all the earth. They lived in the village of Bethany, not far from Jerusalem. So we read there in verse 39, Martha had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Now, there's some versions of that text that will say also sat, which is reflective of the word there in the Greek text. In other words, in addition to other things that she was doing, she also sat at the Lord's feet. And that implies that she too was involved in the preparations. But when the Lord came, in verse 39, she sat at his feet to listen. And then in verse 40, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. So Martha is busy working for the Lord. And she says, don't you care? So she's questioning Jesus, first of all. And then she says that my sister has left me here. So now she has a problem with her sister. It's interesting that the Lord rebukes Martha, not Mary. In verse 41, he says, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things. Here is a beloved friend of Jesus who is torn to pieces, and she's working for the Lord. So what are you going to say to her? If you're advising her, what are you going to say to Martha? Work harder for the Lord. That's what she was doing, right? She was working for the Lord. She was serving the Lord. As we continue this hectic holiday season that we're involved in, and we're involved in this frantic rush to get ready for Christmas and decorate the house and buy all the right presents for people, and we're getting ready to have family come in. Maybe you're feeling the same way. There's a lot of pressure. There's a lot of things to do out there. But I think in this hectic holiday season, we need to ask ourselves this question. Is it possible to get so busy working for the Lord that we fail sometimes to spend time with the Lord? I'll say it again. Is it possible to get so busy working for the Lord that we fail sometimes to spend time with the Lord? If you would, flip over to Mark chapter 3, the text that Brian just read. And I think this is an interesting passage that kind of sheds light on what I want to talk about tonight. Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, now catch this, he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. That they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. Notice the communion with the Lord preceded the commission by the Lord. Before he sent them out, he said, first, I just want you to be with me, to be in my presence, to have communion with me. We all want to be giving people, and I know this congregation is filled with giving people. My family has experienced that firsthand. But the risk we run is we can get so excited working for the Lord and busy serving the Lord that it's tempting to overlook how important it is to just be still and be with the Lord, to be quiet in His presence. I think sometimes even godly, effective, gifted servants of God can run out of steam, run out of energy. We feel like we just want to resign our responsibilities. We want to give up. Like that police recruit that we talked about earlier, we just want to slip out of our uniforms and merge into the crowd. So that takes us to this vital question tonight, a question I want you to think about and answer privately for yourself. Are you spending time every day in prayer and meditation on the Word of God? Are you spending time every day in prayer and meditation on the Word of God? Now, before you get too far into answering that question, let me tell you what I didn't ask. I didn't ask if you attend or stream worship services a few times each week. I'm not asking if you hear our brother Wayne read from the Bible several times each week. I'm not asking if you or someone in your family says a quick prayer before each meal or at bedtime. That's not the question I've asked. The question I've asked is, are you personally spending time every day in prayer and meditation on God's Word? Because you see, we can't expect to be spiritually strong if we are not feeding ourselves regularly with spiritual food. It's great when we gather together as Christians. I love being here, and that can be very encouraging, very stimulating. But you can't expect to be spiritually strong unless individually you are meditating on God's Word daily. I love being here, and I love listening when we watch the services remotely. I love to hear our brother Wayne teach and preach, and I learn so much from him. But folks, that's not enough. That is not going to get it done. If that doesn't simply whet our appetites to dig in on our own, then there's going to be poverty in our spiritual lives. So what I want to do in our remaining time is I want to go through and turn this into hopefully what is something practical for us. I want to give us 7 quick practical suggestions on ways that we can better do what I'm talking about, the ways that we can daily meditate on God's Word. So I'll go through these. Some of these, maybe you're already doing, some of these will be more helpful than others, but here are the 7. Number 1, spend time with someone more experienced in this area. Proverbs tells us, he who walks with the wise grows wise. You can probably think of 2 or 3 people you know, perhaps someone in this room, that they just seem to have a joy about their lives. Maybe they have consistent fruitfulness. You notice, you can tell that they're walking with God. And you have reason to suspect that they are being nurtured and fed by the Word of God daily. So what I would do is go up to these people that you know about and ask them, how do you do it? How do you stay connected to God like that? How can you be so fruitful and joyful all the time? You know, we do that in every other area of our lives. If I have a question about maybe financial planning, I'll call Brooke. If I have a medical question, I'll talk to Eddie. We go to people who are experts in certain fields that we want to know more about. So if I want to know how to walk closer to God and be spiritually fed, why not talk to someone who seems to give the indication that they're doing that in their life? So spend time with someone more experienced in this area. Number 2, invite someone to encourage you and hold you accountable. Hebrews 3:13 tells us to encourage one another daily. So invite someone to hold you accountable on your Bible reading and prayer time. Ask a wife or a husband or a close friend, tell them this. Say, I really have a desire to maintain a consistent time with God on a daily basis, and I want to set some guidelines, and I want to ask you to check with me a certain time each day. Just ask me if I've done it. You know, send me a text every night at 10 o'clock. How'd you do today? Okay? Because if I know that you're going to check up on me, it's a lot more likely that I'm going to follow through and do it. And I think the same thing holds true with physical exercise. If Brian and I, let's say, want to exercise more, and we make an agreement with each other that we're going to get together a certain days of each week, we're going to get together at the Greenway at a certain time, and we're going to run around and run a few miles. If we've made that agreement, and I've given a commitment to him, and he's given his commitment to me, I can tell you it's 1,000 more times likely that I'm going to be there than if I just say to myself, well, tomorrow, if the weather's nice and I feel good and all the conditions are perfect, then I'll go exercise. You see the difference? I've asked someone to hold me accountable. That kind of goes along with number three, make a specific appointment. Spending time in the Word of God is not just an intellectual exercise. You are spending time with God. When I was in the Air Force, I used to work for a colonel, and I would go into his office and give him an update on whatever project I was working on. And sometimes he would ask me for something else, for some follow-up information. I would say, sir, I'll go get that for you, and I'll bring that back to you. And he would always pull out his appointment book. You see, I wasn't going to leave his office without the next appointment where I was going to produce whatever it was that I told him that I was going to bring him. Why is it that we are so blasé about our time with God? Is he not important? Does he not have something to share? Is he not going to benefit us? So let's make an appointment. Each time of the day, each morning, at this time, at this place, I'm going to spend with God X number of minutes. So make it specific and make it count. Number four, use a system. I know some people like to just randomly open up their Bible and start reading. I have found it's more useful to use some kind of a system. It might be a chapter a day. It might be the one-year Bible. I remember years ago my dad preached a sermon about the 23rd Psalm, and one of his suggestions was to read the 23rd Psalm every day for 30 days. I thought that was an interesting suggestion. I've also heard it said you should try to read the book of Philippians every day for a month. You think, well, that sounds ridiculous. Well, I would encourage you to do it. Do that. Read Philippians every day for a month, and you'll see how each time you read it, something new jumps off the page at you. You learn something new by that repetition. So whatever system you use, use a system and follow it. Number five, use a notebook and write it down. You wouldn't think of going into a college class or a graduate course without a notebook. Why? Because you think the teacher will say something that will be important to you down the road for a test or maybe for your life. Do we open up God's Word expecting Him to tell us something worth remembering? Wouldn't it be good to write it down? Force yourself to find one thing that was most meaningful or most helpful and write it down and write down why. And let me just say for a moment that I appreciate the young people at this congregation. I teach a class on Wednesday nights, and I can tell you there are several young people in that classroom who are taking notes and are filling up notebooks full of notes, and some of them are on a second notebook, and that's just really important, and it's really, I don't know, it's great feedback, and I appreciate that, and I just wonder if they continue to do that, how many volumes they will fill up over a lifetime of listening to classes, listening to sermons, and taking notes. So take notes, write it down. If you just do daily Bible reading without looking for an application, it will not mean as much. And you might think, well, I'll never forget that. Well, let me suggest it's more likely you won't forget it if you write it down. Number six, memorize Scripture. Scripture memory is the basis for meditation. The real blessings in Scripture come from meditating, not just reading. Many years ago, my wife and I were assigned to Tinker Air Force Base in Oklahoma, and she went in to have what was supposed to be an outpatient surgery, and it ended up that something went wrong, and we ended up, what was supposed to be outpatient, she ended up spending about 7 or 8 nights in the ICU and had to have a major surgery on her kidney. And I can remember being in that waiting room, and again, we thought we were only going to be there a few hours, and suddenly they take her off down the cart to operate on her. And I can remember, I didn't have a Bible with me, but I can remember a scripture that I memorized or was required to memorize in eighth grade at Bible camp that came back to me, 2 Corinthians 12:10. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and hardships and persecutions and in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. I didn't have a Bible with me, but I had that scripture in my head and in my heart. And in that moment of crisis when my wife was being wheeled away, that was a scripture that I could meditate on even without a Bible because I had memorized it. You know, it's cute when we have children in the Bible class over here memorize scripture on 3x5 cards. And we think, isn't that neat when they come out and they can memorize a passage? Well, why does that change? Why do we outgrow that? Why do we decide when we leave that wing of the education program that scripture memorization is important? I don't think we should. I think we should continue as best we can to memorize scripture. And then number 7, and finally, use God's word as a format for your prayers. Have you ever been involved in a disconnected conversation? You're talking to someone about one thing, and then when they talk to you back, they answer something completely different. And you think, you know what, they're not even listening to me. We're on different planets. We're there talking together, but we are totally focused on something else. More than one time, I have heard a lady who lives with me say, hey, we're not on the same wavelength. You don't even understand what I'm saying. You're not even listening to me. Same room, having a conversation, different wavelengths. Well, do we ever do that with the Lord? I think we do. You say, okay, I'm going to spend some time in, you know, learning from the Lord, being in the Word. And so maybe we open up Proverbs and we're reading all about wisdom and we just kind of absorb this material on wisdom. And then we close the book for our prayer time and we say, okay, God, let me tell you what's on my mind. Okay? God just got done talking to you and teaching you about wisdom. You've been meditating on wisdom. So why not pray to God? I'm not saying you have to do this, but why not go back and pray to God about what you just read about? You might say, God, I just read from your word. I read about wisdom. Please give me wisdom. Fill my heart with wisdom. I've got certain decisions that are coming up. I want to make wise choices. Please be with me and give me wisdom. That's real conversation. That's two people that are connecting in their conversation. So if you read about wisdom, why not go to God and ask for some of it? So again, number 7, use God's word as a format for your prayers. Tonight's lesson is yours. I hope some of these suggestions have been helpful. There may be some Christians here tonight who are feeling that spiritual void, that burnout that I talked about earlier. Maybe you want to come forward and share that with the congregation, have us pray for you. We'll be happy to do that. We may have others who are here tonight who haven't been regularly feeding on God's word. You haven't been in God's word daily, meditating on it and praying to God about it. And you'd like to make some sort of public confession and have us pray for you. We are happy to do that, happy to help you and pray for you that you can establish that regular time with God. Or perhaps tonight there's someone here that would like to become a Christian or would like to come up and talk to us about that, study with us about that. We would be happy to do that. Whatever your need is tonight, please come forward as together we stand and sing.